Turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 22. Common. I say common because when Jesus shared this stuff we're going to do today in Matthew chapter 6, I remember before I knew the Lord and I had taken a few pokes at the Bible, this was something that impressed me. And the old don't worry sermon. We have nothing to worry about sermon. And I needed that back then, but I did not know the Lord, but I knew about this passage of Scripture. Sometimes this passage of Scripture may get to a point where I think many of us just kind of glaze over it because we know it so well. It's like that Philippians verse, be anxious for nothing, right? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God. And as we, you know, you look at some verses and you just kind of learn to recite them, or you learn that they're there. But the trick is in the application. The trick is in the applying of the verses to ourselves. And I'm hoping, and my prayer is that the Lord might teach us something here, though these words will be familiar to you. I think many of these words are way not familiar to our hearts and who we really are. And I know that that's God's intention, that He's going to take our hearts and rip them out and tell us what it is to trust Him. So let's pray. Father, we need You. Oh Lord, look at our lives. We've proven we need You. And I want to pray for each person in here right now who is flipping out over something. And I ask You, Lord, to convince us that You are God. You love us. You care for us. You've got us covered. Help us, Lord, to walk these walks in absolute confidence in You. I ask You that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would speak to us, and that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we would obey. And so, pour out Your Spirit on us now, we ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. You got to get the flow of all of this. Let me tell you some flow. Jesus, after having spent a meal with some Pharisees, the Pharisees, by the way, were the religious leaders, the hooty-tooty snooties of the religious community. After Jesus had spent some time with them, He then turned to His disciples while a multitude was around. Thousands of people just pressing into Him. And He turns to His disciples. And a disciple didn't mean it was just the 12, but disciples meaning those who would learn, His learners. Because remember what we learned a couple weeks ago. Just not everybody who was following after Jesus in these days was really interested in learning anything from Him. They wanted to get something from Him. But they didn't want to learn from Him. And so is the case today of so many churchgoers. You just, you know, you want to get something from Him. You don't want to learn anything. You just want to get something. But Jesus told us to make disciples, in that Jesus is looking for disciples. He's not looking for the multitude. He's looking for disciples, those who would follow Him around with just a hunger to learn from Him over and over again, just more and more all the time. And so Jesus, after having dealt with the Pharisees, turned to his disciples in the midst of all the multitude. He says, you guys, you, the ones who want to learn, I want to teach you something. Beware of hypocrisy. And we talked about hypocrisy. And that is that putting on that mask in front of people. People scare us. And so when we are hypocritical, it is only because we are living in fear of man. And then Jesus explained that if we have any sense in us at all, we should fear God, because he is our judge. He is the one who makes the decisions about us eternally. And so if we're ever trying to impress anybody, may it be God alone. And so that we wouldn't be putting on masks. Now Jesus spoke to them about the inner things, what's inside, about confessing him before men, not being afraid of man. And he spoke of heaven and hell. And as he's talking about these inner things, which, by the way, as we look at everything that Jesus is teaching, it is inner stuff. The Lord's setting out to change our inner condition. And while he's talking, then this guy interrupts it back in verse 13. This guy just says, hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And so is the case when some people really believe that they can only think of the temporal. They can only think of what they have right here, right now. And here Jesus is talking about eternity. He's talking about what's inside. He's talking about life and death, real things. And this guy's thinking, I want my brother's money. And so was the case. You come to church, you know, you want what you want. You don't hear the message because you're here for some other reason. And that's what this guy was. And Jesus says, hey, no, that's not what I'm here for. I am here to deal with the inner things, not to be an arbitrator over your petty grievances. And so he says, beware of covetousness. And he used this man as an object lesson to teach everybody. He turns to the multitude and he says, he doesn't come right out and say to the man, you know what, you're covetous, you've got the problem. You think your brother has a problem because he's not giving you his money. But you're the problem because you're greedy, you're covetous. And so he says, beware of covetousness. And then he tells a story about a man who was just kept building on for things for himself, getting things for himself, all about himself. Need more stuff. And Jesus called him a fool. As it says in verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So Jesus takes this thing from this guy, teaches this lesson about covetousness, and then brings it right back to what's inside and eternity. Now, we are all naturally short-sighted. And, well, that's what this guy's problem was. But now he's done busting this man who wanted his brother's inheritance. Now he's done talking about the people who have so much in this life and can't seem to get enough, so they pile on more for themselves. And it would seem that his disciples would be standing by going, yeah, those people who just keep getting stuff for themselves have no thought of others. They're the real sinners of this world. Those guys they're pretty rotten. And we're not. And Jesus says, now we start our study. Verse 22, then he said to his disciples, therefore, I say to you. Well, wait a minute. We weren't involved in this one. We were not the ones that asked you. We didn't ask you anything about dividing an inheritance. We didn't ask anything. We were just standing here. But he turns to his disciples now, turning away from the multitude, because this is something that disciples need to know and learn. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Jesus knows the concerns and the thoughts and the hearts of his disciples. Remember something about his 12, the 12 that we know about. Now, we don't know about the other 70. We don't know about the more than that who could very well have been his disciples. But we do know about the 12. What do we know about them? Well, you know, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they all left their fishing boats to follow Jesus. They up and left a lucrative business to follow Jesus. Matthew, whose name was Levi, he was a rotten tax collector. He left the tax booth to follow Jesus. And so consider these guys have left their livings and are following Jesus every day. And Jesus looks right into their hearts and sees guys who are a little bit worried about how they're going to eat their next sandwich. They didn't say a word about worrying about these things. But Jesus, while speaking of covetousness in this rich man's life, now he turns to the poor men. And he addresses a different form of covetousness. A different form of greed. Knowing that there's going to be a different president coming up soon. I'm trying to behave myself up here. But knowing this, the political climate is stormy and windy and strange. But you see these silly things on the internet, and there's obviously a group of people, I won't tell you who they are, who just enjoy or their big platform is bagging on the rich people of this world because of their greed. And they give details of some of the richest men in the United States and say, it's horrible, they are so greedy. But then in the same thought, they say, they need to distribute that wealth to us who are not greedy. If you want somebody else's money, aren't you greedy? Oh, wait, go back to verse 13. If you want your fair share, are you not greedy? If you want more than you have right now and want to bag on somebody else who has it, are you not greedy? Are you not covetous? Covetousness is not a problem of the rich people. It's a problem of all people. Every one of us, every last one of us, we travel down to Peru and we go to the poorest areas you've ever seen or dreamed of. These people are covetous. They want more stuff. We automatically see a poor person and say, oh, how innocent they are. Not at all. I'll tell you what, they are as greedy and covetous as the rich corporation owners, these guys. The only difference between the two is one got successful in his greed. And the other one didn't. And there's nothing more just aggravating and agitating to a greedy person than somebody who got what they didn't get. And so now, they're the evil ones, and we're the good ones because we don't have it. But we want it. And so Jesus addresses his disciples, saying, you guys can't seem to stop thinking about getting your stuff. Getting your food, your clothing. And so he says, therefore, because the main thing is what he told in his last parable, is that we would be rich toward God He says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you're going to put on, because life's more than that. The body's more than that. Don't worry. In the Old King James, it says, take no thought. It's just, in other words, don't be anxious. It doesn't mean take no thought like, you know, you just sit on the couch and wait for Publisher's Clearinghouse to come through. Because we do know, and we've got to balance these scriptures. We've got to remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says something very plain and logical. If you don't work, you don't eat. So it doesn't mean don't work. It doesn't mean don't take care of your business. But what it does mean is don't fret over it. Don't be anxious. Because the word here for anxious in the Greek, it comes from a word that means to be distracted. Alexander McLaren describes anxiety, anxious or worry. He describes worry as this: distraction and self-inflicted harassment. Self-inflicted harassment. Oh man, I've taken that with me everywhere since I read that. And it is, it's harassment. And Jesus is saying, don't harass yourself like that. Why are you doing that? You don't need to do that. And so I know that you want just the things to take care of yourself because, you know, you might be worried over some things, but it seems that being worried over food and clothes, it's quite valid because these are the things we need. And if it looks like we're not going to get them, then we start to flip out. But Jesus says, hey, life is more than food and body is more than clothing. A lot of people don't know that. Excuse me. But then what is life? I mean, you talk about life is more than food and clothing. You really wouldn't know that looking around the world today. And certainly an atheist believes all there is to life is food and clothing. But what is it? What is life? Life is what's inside. It is what is inside. What is God doing inside of you? Because that is the part of you that goes on forever. Not this body. I mean, good thing for some of us. Now, some of y'all look pretty good. Don't worry, get a few years on, you'll. I always like to tell the young men, behold your future. But it's amazing, and the things that sell in this world are things that make our bodies look better. Things that are really working on our bodies. We'll work on that body, work on that body. It's so funny, we're all made out of dirt. You know, I'm going to mold my dirt into something. You know, it's like, it's dirt. And there we are, worried about our bodies, worried about what we're going to put on. Here in the United States, we have lots of clothes, and we want to just decorate ourselves so much. And it says the body is more than clothing. You wouldn't know that with some of the ladies at the mall, right? Because that's all it is clothing. I got to get another thing. You think you're some kind of a Christmas tree that just get... just decorated, you know. Well, I got this body. I guess you're supposed to decorate it with stuff, you know. Maybe with their ears. They think that all that the ears are for is hanging stuff on it, you know. And though there's nothing wrong with hanging stuff on your ears. There's nothing wrong with hanging stuff on your ears, but it's like the ears are really for listening. They're not for hanging stuff on. You know, and so we got to understand that there are things that our bodies are for. There are things that there are specific purposes, and our bodies are not for clothing. Our bodies are for serving the Lord. You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. You see, it is. There was a song when I first got saved. One of the worship songs on K-Wave Radio down south, that was It's just one of the lines in the song, or the main line of the song was, I offer my body. And I think about that. It's like, you know, here we are, we're getting all heavy and deep and cosmic in our minds, and it's so important where our mind is, and it is so important where our heart is, because those are the things that are going to determine where our body is. But we've got to understand that our bodies are made for a purpose. In some religions, or some religious philosophy, they teach that the body itself is worthless and evil. Though our nature, our sinful flesh, that is evil, but the flesh itself is just a box to hold in who you are. But the box itself is to be used for the glory of God. And so when you and I use our bodies for anything else, we have failed God. We have failed ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God gave us these bodies for purity. He gave us these bodies for service. He gave us these bodies to use in order to bless one another. So it's not just a mind trip. It's not a heart trip. It is a whole package trip. But do not be deceived into believing that your body is just something to hang clothing on, or that your life is just something that you just have to keep feeding until it's over. Your life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, verse 24. This is so awesome. Jesus is going to give us so many wonderful lessons and reasons why we should be the most relaxed people on earth. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? I find it interesting that Jesus chose ravens to compare, because ravens are an unclean bird. It is an unclean animal. It would be an abomination for a Jew to eat a raven. It would be an abomination for any of us to eat a raven. We had some friends out in Browns Valley, and they had guns, and they had their shotguns and stuff, and they would go out hunting out there, and their parents told them, look, whatever you kill, you eat. They learned their lesson after killing the woodpecker. So anyway, there are some things you don't eat. There are some things that, and so the Jews saw naturally a raven as an abomination, the whole thing. But God is saying, I care for the raven. I know every raven. And the ravens, and they're not out there working and storing things up for themselves and doing that. They're just going about business. Ravens are gross. They're just waiting for some roadkill. Right? And they just go out there and eat them. Isn't that awesome? It says God feeds them. You know? And so whenever there's that unfortunate event of roadkill, you know, the Lord says, hey, you know, come and get it. So the point being, of course, how much more value are you than birds? This is the first of four questions that are actually rhetorical. We don't need an answer, because you know the answer. Jesus says, how much more value are you than birds? I mean, think about this. You know, plainly, instinctively, intuitively, you know that you are more valuable than a raven. You just know that. Though these are rhetorical questions, I'm going to go ahead and answer them, because some of you may not know. I mean, some of you might be so, you know, depressed even today, and you don't feel any more valuable than a raven. But understand this. By the way, I will speak, regarding depression. Depression is definitely, you say that you feel less valuable than a raven, but depression comes from a lot of selfish thought, and selfish thought comes from a lot of depression, and they feed one another. And I want to encourage you to get your eyes off of yourself and stop thinking about yourself, because that will drive you crazy. And the fact is, now I'm not getting into that. Okay, back off. We'll talk about that later. So here's the deal. You are of more value. Now this, by the way, is not a self-esteem teaching. The Bible doesn't teach self-esteem. The Bible teaches self-denial. Self-denial isn't a beating up of yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself at all, so that you can think of the Lord and think of others and bless them and stop going out to bless yourself. But self-esteem teaching is just not biblical at all. But that doesn't change the fact that you are valuable in the eyes of God. Let you be valuable in the eyes of God, and stop trying to be valuable in the eyes of you. Amen. This is how valuable you are. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You see, Jesus looks at each of you. He knows us individually, as we had learned earlier, that He knows the number of hairs on our head. His thoughts for us are more numerous than the grains of sand. But He also saw that we are covered in filth and sin, and we cannot approach a holy God. And there's no good works that you and I can do to make us more acceptable to God. You see, we're not allowed into this wedding feast, this party, not because we haven't done good things, but it's because we're filthy. We need a bath. We need to be clean before we can come in to the Lord's presence. But there's nothing that washes away sin except the blood of Jesus. And Jesus took our punishment upon Himself, because the wages of sin is death. And you may feel like the biggest failure, the biggest sinner, just you have ruined everything. And the Lord looks at you and He says, I forgive you. I can wash you clean. Do you want to come with me? You want to live forever in glory? I paid your price. I tell you what, I must have been 7 years old. Man, we were at the drive-in theater. I used to love that, going our jammies. Big old screen there. We'd go watch a couple of movies. I'd always fall asleep in the cartoon before the movie started, but... So my mom sent me out there to get something for my, I don't know, some candy or popcorn or something. And I go out there in my jammies up to the little concession stand. And I was a nickel short. And of course, I'm 7, so I'm panicked, you know. He says, oh, you're going to need another nickel. And I'm holding the popcorn looking at him. And, you know, he took the money, goes, we'll call it even. I loved him. I'm like, and I went, Mom, the guy's the coolest guy in the world. He's the coolest guy in the world. I didn't have enough money. But he went and paid it. And, you know, it's like, this thing's like, wow, why would you do that for me? And it was a nickel. And it meant so much to me. It really did. Think about what God paid for you. You come up there to the counter there at All Glory, and He's like, I can't pay for this. No, you can't. But I've paid for you. You're good. You have more value than birds. The value is shown in how far he went to save you. But that value is also played out in his provision for you. And this is what he's bringing up here with the ravens. I feed the ravens. You're worried about, what are you worried about? Food? Food? I feed ravens. And what? Is God not going to feed you? And we go, I don't know, is he? And we're still flipped out. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? That's one of the strangest questions that I still don't quite understand. Because, by the way, here it is, it's question number two. This is, by the way, another rhetorical question. There is no, you know, we know the answer. Nobody can add a cubit to it. What's a cubit? It's about 18 inches. Like, that's what I don't understand. What kind of picture are you painting here, Lord? Does anybody ever think that he could grow 18 inches by worrying? What is the point? I don't. He just brings up this a ridiculous scenario, maybe just to point out how ridiculous it is that any of us believe there's any value in worrying. What has anybody ever gained from worrying? Oh, I know. Some of you professional worriers, you would even dare to argue with Jesus himself. You would even say, well, come on, Jesus, you understand that if, you know, this is what's going on and I'm worried about it. And if I don't worry, then, you know, it's like there's some kind of value. There's no value in it. Because here's the deal. You worry over, okay, and I know the context of this is in food and clothing, but there's a million things you and I worry about. You know, what if this happens? What if that happens? You live in this world of what if. And so you just go, hey, 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 everywhere you go, right? And you can worry. It says, I'm just so worried of, you know, I just hope so-and-so gets home safe. All right? Something like that. You know, they've gone out of the country. They're on their way home. I'm just so worried. I'm so worried. Then they get home safe. I say, see, you worried for nothing. Yeah, but what if they didn't get home safe? If they didn't get home safe, you worried for nothing. Your worry didn't cause anything. Except, I mean, worry, the only thing you can really gain from worry is a hospital visit. You get so stressed out, there you are with your panic attack, and there you are with, you know, even a heart attack. All the stress you put on yourself because you're just so worried. It's just, I've got to worry. And there is no need for it. Now, you may think that, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself because for the next verse. But somehow, some way, and maybe I'm addressing a couple of you, maybe this isn't any of you, but it certainly is me. I can talk about this stuff because I know two people really well. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know me. And I'm a worrier. I'm a flipper outer. I learned something that I can't. Somehow you believe that the worrying itself is the thing that protects you against the bad thing that you're afraid of happening. What if I don't worry? I'll tell you what's going to happen if you don't worry. You're going to have a good day. I'm afraid this is going to happen. I'm afraid ISIS is going to come in here and start lopping off all our heads. And I say, well, don't be afraid of that. What if it happens? And then they come in and they lop off our heads. You say, see, I was right. No, you weren't. Everybody else is having a good day. Not only did you get your head lopped off, you had a horrible day going into it. I always think about stuff I worry about that's going to come up in a month, right? I'm so flipped out about something that's coming up in a month. And then 3 weeks. Now I only got 1 week to go. And then I get hit by a bus. I think, I have wasted 3 weeks of my life. Absolutely wasted. You know, I'm sorry, Bobby McFerrin had a thing going there. Who? Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Hold on to the Bobby McFerrin thought, because we're going to get to why we can not worry and be happy. But anyway, there's just no value. Worry has no value. Never had any value at all. If you believe that worrying has value, then you disagree with Jesus himself. And so I want to encourage you, as I would encourage myself, that there really isn't anything to worry about if you belong to the Lord. This is a song I had heard so long ago as a young Christian, and the line was, why should I worry? Can't remember that one. But why should I worry? I'm forever in his care. And so the Lord cares for ravens. He cares for you. You worrying doesn't add anything. It can probably only subtract. But if you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? That's question number three. What is he saying there? Well, you and I can't cover all of the things that we're trying to cover. You and I are natural control freaks. And I really believe that that's where mostly worry comes from. Because here we are, you know, we're these people with our finger in the dike. We got a finger in here, we got a finger over here, and we got water coming out of this place and water coming out of this. And we think we're the ones that holds the whole dam together. We're the ones who believe that if I don't take care of this or that, then everything's going to fall apart, and I can't take care of that, so it's going to fall apart. I have a hard time sitting in the passenger seat when anybody else is driving. Even lately, I don't know, maybe I'm just getting weirder as I get older, but you know, my wife, she's a great driver. You're a good driver, all right? Except when you went over the thing on the, right, okay. I know. It was just a thing. You know, it's fine. You know, they said the guy's going to be okay. But but it is amazing to me, every time anybody else is driving, I got my imaginary brake. I got people that are coming up along the side, and I'm going, do they know that this guy might go? I want them to know. Make sure he knows. It's like, if we're not in the driver's seat, we flip out. And here's the deal about walking with the Lord. He is in the driver's seat. And we flip out because of it. We think we'd rather drive, but when we got saved, we said, would you please take this wheel, because I'm a lousy driver. That's how we got saved. I can't drive anymore. I surrender to you. And he says, all right, scoot over. You scoot over. And he starts driving. Where are you going? Watch out for that. Oh, no. Don't go. Oh, no. What are you doing? But you know, the scene, the best thing that you and I can possibly do in this giving over the driver's wheel to the Lord, it's not to sit in the passenger seat. Okay, you've seen the stupid bumper stickers. God is my co-pilot. Oh, please. No, he's not your co-pilot. He has to be the pilot. And you, instead of being the co-pilot, you, instead of even being in the passenger seat, your job, my job, the best place for you and me is not there, but in the trunk, tied up with duct tape on our mouths. Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. You can trust Him. If you can't even drive at all, why are you worried for all the rest? You can hardly do, as he says, you can do the least. We're not even very good at the least. And then we just do that much and we're flipped out for all the things that we're totally out of our control. Here, you got a problem? If there's anything you can do about it, well, great. Then you do it. If there's nothing you can do about it, great. Why are you concerned for all the rest? I think that we're just not thinking straight when we have to be in control of everything, when we know we're not very good managers in the first place. Now consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. You know, as they say, he did birds, now he's going to do flowers, right? And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. About Solomon. It's kind of a weird thing because I think, wait a minute. This doesn't seem like a good thing to hear from Jesus. Jesus is saying, look at the lilies. And I would expect him to say, look at the lilies. You know what? You guys look better than lilies. But he goes on to say, look at lilies. They look better than you do. Solomon looked the best. He had his royal robes on. He had gold. He had the golden throne. He had everything, the marble and the gold all around him. He was in his prime and he was arrayed beautifully. And Jesus is saying he didn't even look. I mean, compare him to a lily. Lilies are awesome looking. And Solomon, he was just like you. He was a guy hanging stuff on his body. Remember, the body is more than clothing. And so Solomon is saying, now, guys, look at the flowers. Look at the lilies. They're beautiful, aren't they? But that's not what this is about. God makes them beautiful. And God, he's working on the insides of you, making you beautiful. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. In other words, don't worry about the clothing part of it. I'm going to give you clothes. I mean, look at y'all here today. Aren't we happy that we all have clothes on? Yes. But he says, back to the next question, you know, how much more will he clothe you? He's got you covered. I mean, literally and figuratively. He's got you covered. Oh, you of little faith. Ah, that's what worry is made of. That's what worry is made of. Little faith. You can move mountains with about a mustard seed worth of faith. It's amazing. We like to try to, you know, really pump ourselves up in this whole idea of faith. Well, we're going to move mountains. You know, well, but I'm kind of worried about the water bill. You know, there's something wrong with that. Little faith. Faith is an interesting thing, and I want to tell you this. And I want to encourage you in this. Understand that we are naturally fearful people. We are trembly little people. In fact, he even is going to call these disciples and us disciples little flock. Little flock. We are trembling little lambs is what we are. And he knows that. And I honestly, truly do not believe he holds it against us. I do believe that he continually tries to convince us that we have no need to tremble, that we're going to be okay. And the only way we're going to go about this life without trembling through it is to really believe God, and that is to have faith. So when you are flipped out, when you are trembling, when you're scared to death for whatever reason, it just shows that your faith is low. And sometimes we are faithless. But God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself, as Paul would tell us in 2 Timothy. I had a lady once tell me years ago, "I am having trouble trusting the Lord with my money." And I said, "Oh, okay. I mean, sure. I don't know what you want me to tell you. All I know is that I know that there's a lot of people like that." So I said, "So what are you going to do? You got a plan? You got a game plan?" She said, "Well, let me tell you. See," and she said, "this is crazy." She says, "I tithe. Every month I tithe." But I go, "Wait a minute. You just told me you don't trust him with your money." And she said, "Well, I feel like I should be able to tithe and just be full of peace and joy about it." I go, "You're right. Absolutely right. But you know what? You do have a little teeny tiny faith right now. Because if you really didn't trust God at all, you wouldn't tithe at all." It's that whole business of, you know, walking across a rope bridge or something. You trust it to get from here to there, but you're nervous the whole ride over, right? But God wants us to come to a place where you and I could cross that bridge with no fear at all. But in the meantime, if you have fear, I want to encourage you, cross that bridge anyway. And don't beat yourself up because you're a nervous person. But, and I'm not talking about tithing, I'm talking about life. But God has a better life for you than the trembly one. And he's offering it to you, even this moment. You have little faith. It's kind of funny, Jesus taking a little stab at them. He's saying, "Hey guys, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Hey, don't worry, you have little faith." "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need these things." Back to life is more than this, but the world doesn't know that life is more than this. The nations of the world, people who do not know God, and this is the problem with many Christians today, is that we're seeking after the same stuff that people who don't even know God are seeking after. We should have graduated from that. But what is really amazing to me is that there are, and here it is, the world is seeking after more food. The world is after seeking after more clothing. The world is seeking after more stuff. The world is just trying to fill that emptiness, that void in there with more stuff, more stuff, more stuff. And Jesus is saying, that stuff is for the world. That is not for you. And that's what blows my mind about the fact that there are prosperity teachings out there in the church. They're saying, God wants to give you more stuff. How in the world can you read verse 13 through 34 and come up with an idea that God wants to give you more stuff? That if you really believe, you can, you know, all that business of you got to really pray in Jesus' name for that Mercedes. And you will get that Mercedes because if you believe with all your heart, you'll get it. God promises it to you. And so there you are, praying and begging God for a Mercedes, and then you don't get it, and then the teacher's telling you, well, you got to pray more specific. Pray for the color you want. Pray for the you know, and everything. And there you are specifically praying that your flesh would be filled with more plastic nonsense of the world. When Jesus wants to fill your heart with glory. A treasure that cannot be stolen.
the world seeks after. But don't even worry about this stuff. You say, okay, I get it. I get it. I'm more valuable than ravens. I know that the body is, you know, more than just the clothes I hang on it. You know, life is about what's on the inside. I get it. I know that you're going to take care of me, all of these things, but I'm still nervous and I don't know how to not be nervous. So Jesus tells us, but seek. I love this. He says, don't do this, but do this. Very important. We cannot just live in a world of don't do this. Because we, just like toddlers, once that thing is taken out of our hand, we're going to want to grab something else. You know, stick another thing in our mouths. And so the Lord says, don't eat that. Here, eat this. Give us something to do. So don't seek the things of this world. That's so funny. He's even saying, don't seek the necessities of this world. But seek the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added to you. Throughout God's word, I see it over and over and over again. Beginning with Abraham, God proving to Abraham that he was going to take care of him. He tells Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis, hey, look, all you got to do is walk with me. Just walk with me, and I'll take care of you. That is a very, very loose paraphrase. But that's what God was getting at with Abraham. Abraham had tried and tried to make God's promises happen. Abraham had tried to ruin his own life, ruin Sarah's life, ruin Hagar's life. Now we've got Ishmael in the mix. Because Abraham is trying so hard to make things happen because it's not happening the way he thinks it ought to happen. And he is just so full of thought in all of this. And God just sat him down and said, hey, hold on. I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And that's it. That was his instruction. He didn't say, go try to attain my promises. He didn't say, go try to do this, go flip out about that. He says, no, tell you what, I got one job for you. You walk with me. Amen. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to us. Given to us. Given to us. Now, you're back on the couch again, aren't you? You're back on the couch saying, oh, good, I'm going to go home and sit on the couch and seek the Lord, and the ravens, just like Elijah back in 1 Kings, the ravens will come by and bring me my food. I can't wait. I know I'm just going to lock myself in this room, and I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm just going to keep seeking Him, and a pizza is going to come under the door. Don't be stupid. Hell, look. Back to Paul's thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you don't work, you don't eat. And Paul even said in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, those who are rich in this world, not those who are rich in this world, that's 2 Timothy. You know, those who are stealing, steal no longer. That's what he says. And get a job. So that you can give to those in need. And so we see work all the time in the Bible. So yes, you need food, you work, and you work as unto the Lord, as if He is your boss, because He is your boss. And whatever job you may have, this is God's provision for you. And so you do these things. That is seeking the kingdom of God. That is seeking His righteousness. And that is doing this life the right way. Being honest with people. Being upright with people. Your yes, yes, and your no, no. And you're seeking His righteousness in your heart, that every day that you live, you want more of Him and less of me. That you would be a blessing to others. The Lord is just putting more and more gold into you. That is seeking the kingdom of God.
Seek after those things and he'll give it to you. I have a testimony of that, but it's a long testimony. It is a 25-year testimony. And here's the good news. He doesn't say, be perfectly holy in all that you do. Never stumble. And I'll make sure I feed you, you know. No, he just says, seek. Seek. My God saved 26 years ago the laziest man you've ever met. The most self-absorbed, depressed, tired, anxious. And then I'm now flash forward 26 years. And I look over the 26 years walking with him, and he has never dropped me. He also showed me what need is. And it's not, I need a new VCR because this one broke. That's not need. Need is food, drink, and clothing. And the Lord brought us to a place where he gave us far more than that, but we felt quite the slim pickings. And that is, we did have food, drink, and clothing. He gave us those things. But he also gave us a place to live in. He doesn't promise us a place to live. Do you know that? He does not promise us that. But the Lord brought us down to a place to where we would begin to understand. What we really need and how much he gives us far and above and beyond what we need. Why? Because he loves us. You think God is our father? I'm telling you, he's more like a grandfather. It's just, here, you want some more of that? You walk into your grandparents' house, you're 5 years old, you know. They say, oh, here, take everything. Here, you can have it all. The candy's over there, raid it, take it all. And that's where the Lord is. He gives and gives and he gives. He's amazing. So seek first his kingdom. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's beautiful. Because he has now taken it from the temporal, the material, and he's brought it right back to what's inside. It's what's inside that matters. Little flock. He says, I know you guys are little. I know what you're made of. I know you're scared. But don't be scared. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry. I'm going to take care of you. Some of you needed to hear this today. Some of you might be on the edge of something. You know, again, maybe you can't pay your bills. And the Lord is saying, hey, don't sweat it. You seek me. You get to know me better and do the right stuff. And you're going to be covered. It's that simple. In fact, the Father's giving you the whole kingdom. I know, it's a crude illustration, and I'm sorry for it, but that old movie, the older one, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. I'm telling you, now as you well know, I cry in every movie, but you know, when Charlie is going through that chocolate factory and all the rest of them bratty kids, you know, one turns into a blueberry, another one turns into, you know, one of them drowns in a chocolate river, and, you know, it's like, and when it's all done, Charlie thought he was going to get lifetime supply of chocolate. But there's that moment when There's that moment when Willy Wonka, played by Gene Wilder, says, "Charlie, my boy, you won. You won." He goes, "I get the chocolate?" "Yes, chocolate. But no, you won." He says, "Come on." And they get up into the Wonkavator. And they go up there and the thing crashes through the ceiling. And all the glass flying over there. And they're flying out over the city. And Willy Wonka turns to Charlie and says, "What do you think of the chocolate factory?" He goes, "Oh, that's great." He goes, "You like it?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "Good. I'm giving it to you." And I cry like a baby. I want to cry now. Because, I mean, even the whole story is Charlie's just a poor kid. He's got nothing. And this poor kid now, of course, gets everything. Well, let me tell you something. We're all poor in spirit. And the Lord sees you. And you're looking for chocolate. And the Lord says, "Well, okay, chocolate, whatever. You're getting the chocolate. But look what I'm giving you. I'm giving you the whole kingdom. The entire kingdom." You read the last couple chapters of Revelation and see what God is giving us. It belongs to you and me, Christians. Now, what was it you're afraid of? What was it? What? You know what? I'm going to go ahead and lump for 33 in with the rest of the next part. I better stop now. So forget about verse 33 and 34. Let's pray. Lord, look upon your children. And look at us trembling little lambs. We would first want to tell you that we are sorry for not trusting you. And we ask you to convince us of your love for us. Lord, you know that life is hard, and we want to thank you for coming down to this planet in the form of a man to experience this life in these bodies. But, Lord, we ask you to change our hearts, to give us, Lord, that we would just be the most relaxed people because we can. Lord, there are those right now that are flipped out about something. Speak to their hearts. It's going to be okay. How incredible it is, the value that you place on us. May we go out today with confidence in you and none in us. We love you so much, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.